secret. A secret. I mean, not the kind of secret of what you've got stashed away for Dad for Father's Day. Not that kind of secret. A big secret. A secret that caused you to always look behind your shoulder because you think someone may find out. A secret that may keep you awake at night. A secret that you would die 1,000 deaths if people knew. A secret that if your spouse knew, it might change how they looked at you. If your kids knew, it might affect them. If your parents knew, a secret. There's a website where people confess their secrets. Thousands of people on a regular basis have sent in a postcard with their secret because they want to get something off their chest. Some of the secrets are kind of silly. Or someone wrote in that my coworkers don't know that I drink juice from the carton in the fridge in the staff room. Kind of silly. Others are more serious. Like this one. When I was 4, I told my grandpa I hated him. He died before I could apologize. And I'm sorry. What a secret. Here's another one. He has been in prison for 2 years because of what I did. He's got 9 more years to go. What guilt. Or I got my 60-day chip in Alcoholics Anonymous, but I still drink 5 drinks a week. I'm fooling everyone but myself, and I'm drunk right now. A guilty conscience. The author of the website says it sometimes helps people to express their guilt and to get over their guilty conscience. And yet one of the hardest tasks you and I could ever do is to try to cover over our guilt, keep a secret, cover over our shame, our regrets, to try to deal with them. What do you do with your regrets and your shame and your secret? Because even though we try to push them away, or we try to forget about them, or we suppress them, they still have a way of bubbling to the surface. David in the Psalms writes this about our secrets. He says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear, and all day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I'm feeble, utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. My sighing is not hidden from you, God. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds, and my neighbors are far away. And here David, who is guilty because of a relationship with Bathsheba and the killing of her husband Uriah, he says, my guilt, my secret, it affects me. It pushes people away. It is a wall between relationships, and it keeps God at a distance. As much as I want a relationship with God, it keeps God at a distance. See, anger says, you owe me. When you're angry, you say, you owe me. When you're jealous, you say, God owes me. God owes me something that he's given to someone else. Guilt says, I owe you. I owe God. I owe myself. And this morning, as we look at Genesis chapter 42, and I invite you to open your Bibles there or in your journals to today's section, we're going to look at 10 angry men who dealt with guilt. 10 men who for 23 years kept a dirty little secret, but they couldn't keep it from themselves, and they couldn't keep it from God. A secret that was eating them from the inside out. A secret they thought they could never deal with. It was hopeless. They could never get rid of. They could never pay a price. But they discover that even our guilt is fixable. It's fixable. Do you feel guilt? Is there a regret? Do you feel, I owe myself, I owe God, I owe someone else? It's fixable. What we've already seen in the book of Genesis as we've looked at this story of Joseph is that we've seen that a heart that is free from guilt It brings peace even in difficult circumstances. A heart that is free from guilt, even when life crumbles and breaks, it brings peace. Because this is the story of Joseph. If you've not been here, just to catch you up, Joseph was the great-grandson of Abraham, the father of Israel. And Joseph grew up in a family of 11 other brothers and a sister, but he was the favorite. And he had dreams that one day his family would bow down before him, that they would see his greatness, that God had a plan for his life. But his brothers hated him. They were jealous. They say, "Dad, you owe me. God, you owe me. Joseph, you owe me." And they were so jealous that they finally sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him. But they sold him to some slave traders. And Joseph goes down to Egypt. He was 17 years old, a teenager. Severed from his family. But he does what a person does when they know that God is with them. And he's bought by Potiphar, who's high up in Pharaoh's land. And he rises in ranks and he does very well until he's wrongfully accused by Potiphar's wife of attempted rape, and he ends up in prison. And just when Joseph thought his life was going to be okay, it's in prison, but somehow he has this peace. Somehow he's able to believe God is still with him because there's no guilt. There's nothing eating at his soul. He doesn't say, "I owe someone, I need to pay for someone." He's guilt-free. And he rises in ranks in prison, and he interprets dreams for great people. And finally, Pharaoh, the highest official in the most powerful empire, has a dream. He can't understand it, bugs it. And he hears that Joseph can interpret dreams, and so he brings Joseph out of prison, and Joseph stands before Pharaoh and says, "Pharaoh, here's what your dream means," because he's at peace. He's at peace because a heart free of guilt, it's at peace. And he says, "Here's what your dream means. You're going to have 7 years of unbelievable productivity in this land. There's going to be riches beyond compare. You, Pharaoh, could spend it all and waste it, or you could save it, because following, there's going to be 7 years of wants, of famine." And Pharaoh is so impressed because Joseph has a heart at rest, a heart at peace, because there's no guilt. And Pharaoh says, "I want you to be my prime minister. You're second in command. Whatever you say, people will do." And all of a sudden, Joseph sees God's plan beginning to be at work. And Joseph gets married. He has two kids, Manasseh and Ephraim. God's taking the sting out. God has blessed me twice. And then 7 years of incredible wealth happen. And Joseph, you can imagine, he's storing up, he's encouraging people, "You bring it, you bring the excess," and he stores it up, and he stores it up, and he stores it up, and then all of a sudden there's no rain. And the crops fail. And people are crying out for more. And they come to the city, and they come to Egypt, and they come for help. And Joseph, he stands there, and he can bless people. People aren't starving, they're not hungry, because he's going to be able to bless them with what he's stored up. And in his weakness, he says, "God is with me." And in his success, "God is with me." And as chapter 42 opens, all of a sudden we see now the people who need Joseph are his brothers. His brothers. The ones who took his life away from him, who stole away his freedom, they're going to come to Egypt and want Joseph. And so here's the truth, folks. I see this in life. I'm sure you see this in life. It's a principle that often in life, the people who have hurt us the most will at one time need us the most. Has that ever happened to you? The people who have hurt us the most will eventually need us the most. You grew up in a family. Your mom and dad were busy. They were absent. They didn't care about you. They were off doing their own thing. They didn't think you were important. And you grew up and you left home, and all of a sudden now your mom and dad, they need you. They need you to help them. They need you for something in their health. They need you. And they come to you and they say, "We need you." And you say, "You got to be kidding. You need me. Where were you when I needed you? Where were you when I was young? Where were you when I was hurting? And here's the test. What is a person going to do when the people who need them most have hurt them most? Maybe it's an ex. Someone who really hurt you. I've seen this again and again, and all of a sudden that ex gets very sick or struggles financially, and they need you. What does a person of faith do when the one who has hurt them the most needs them the most? And here we see, as chapter 42 opens, that a heart free from guilt is at rest and at peace. But there are 10 hearts who are not at rest, not at peace. Joseph is now at least 40 years old. It's 23 years later. A whole generation has passed with his brothers. And all of a sudden they need Joseph. And we are going to see, secondly, that God, he won't ignore a conscience that's filled with unresolved guilt. God cannot let our unresolved guilt. God is going to do something to awaken that guilt. Genesis chapter 42, beginning at verse 1, it says, when Jacob, who's Joseph's dad, learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I've heard there's food, there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's son, or Jacob's sons, were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. And here we have these brothers. Don't you wonder what they thought for 23 years after they'd sold Joseph? Do you think any of them ever looked at each other and said, you know, that was probably not a good thing. Maybe we should go find him. Think any of them ever said, you know, I just feel guilty. I just can't deal with this guilt. It's facing me every day. I wake up and I think about his cries and how he just ate hot dogs while he was crying in prison. Shouldn't we go get him? Let's go to Egypt. Let's try and find him. Let's inquire about them. Let me deal with my guilt. For 23 years, they tried to cover it up and not do a thing. And if you're not going to deal with your guilt yourself, then God is going to take you to Egypt to deal with it. Egypt was the place the brothers had avoided for years. And now Egypt was the place God was going to send them. And you can tell that their conscience, it must have been guilty, because Jacob, he was saying for a little while, why don't you go to Egypt? Why don't you buy some food? Why don't you do that? And you see what the Bible says? It says the brothers just kind of looked at each other like, I ain't going to Egypt. You can go to Egypt. I'm not going down there because I can't deal with that guilt. I can't deal with it. And for 23 years, the brothers may have thought that they had conquered their guilt, but it was still there. Egypt is a place we all go. Egypt is a place God wants to take us. Because he doesn't want our guilt to go unresolved, because he knows how guilt eats us up. And maybe you think you've run from your guilt, and God will always take you to an Egypt. Maybe God will take you back to a class reunion so you have to deal with something you did in high school. Maybe God will take you to a wedding or a funeral so you have to face someone that you don't want to face. Maybe God will take you back to a hometown or back to a college campus. There is always an Egypt. There is always a place God wants to take us, because he doesn't want you and I to be eaten up by that guilt. But you don't have to fear the Egypt, because God's there. A gracious God is there. So the brothers, they go down to Egypt. And they go and they stand before Joseph. And you can imagine the scene as they're walking into Egypt, and here are these kind of country bumpkins, and they end up in the greatest empire of the world, and they see everything around us, and I'm sure every slave they saw, every doorkeeper, everyone sweeping the floor, that they thought, I wonder, is that my brother? Will I see my brother? What will happen if I lock eyes with him? What will happen if he sees us? What will happen if he calls out? What will happen if he says, murderer? And they make it through. And they inquire about where to get grain. And they say, oh, you need to go to Zaphnath-Panei, Joseph's new name. And Joseph, even in his high position, for certain people, was divvying up the grain. And they stand before him. And in verse 8, we see how unresolved guilt it still affects how we live and how we think. It says, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him because they were shaved. Egyptians don't shave. Or they had beards. Egyptians shave. And then he remembered his dreams about him. And he said to them, you are spies. You've come here to see where our land is unprotected. No, my lord, they answered. Your servants, we've come here. We just want food. We're hungry. We need food. We're all sons of one man. Your servants are honest men. Your servants, we're honest men, not spies. Imagine what must have went through Joseph's mind. His dream, it was there. It was in living reality. It was in technicolor. Because he had this dream that his brothers and his mom and dad, they would be bowing down to him. And there his brothers, who thought they would never bow down to Joseph, we won't bow down before you, are bowing down. I mean, what a healing moment. When all of a sudden God brings to fruition something that was on our heart, a dream that we had. And now Joseph has a choice. He's got the power. The brothers had the power first. Now he's got the power. What is he going to do? What is he going to do? And there are lots of unanswered questions. Is my dad alive? Where's my other brother? How come Benjamin didn't show up? Did they do to him what they did to me? Did he follow in that favorite footsteps? Did they eliminate Benjamin? Have they changed? Do they trust God? Are they honest? And so Joseph here, he begins to play a game with them to elicit some understanding. And when Joseph had gone to check on his brothers when they threw him into the pit, they had said to him, you're a spy. You've come to spy on us, remember? His dad sent him to go and look how his brothers are doing. And Joseph comes and the brother said, you're a spy. You're spying on me. You're checking us out. And so what does Joseph do? He turns the tables. He says, you're spies. You must be a spy. You're from another land. You're coming to check out how we have such food. Maybe you're going to come in and conquer us. You're spies. And they go, no. We're not spies. We're just kind of country bumpkins. We're just trying to get some food. We're all brothers. We're not spies. Yeah, there's some dad who's got like 10 kids. It's a big family. We're all brothers. And we're honest men. Honest men. And this is what Joseph wanted to test. Are they really honest? Because they hadn't been honest. And the irony is, they're not honest men. Because they have for 23 years lied to their dad and said, Dad, your brother was eaten by a wild animal. Not Dad, we sold our brother for 20 pieces of silver. They're not honest. David says in the Psalms, God desires truth in the innermost parts. God desires truth in the innermost parts. Are you honest? Or is there guilt for something because you haven't been honest that stares you in the face? And Joseph says, I want to test to see if you are honest people. I want to test to see if you are who you say you are. So he says to them, I'm going to lock all of you up in prison, and one of you gets to go home and tell your dad and bring your brother. And he throws them into prison for 3 days. Can't you picture that? Because Joseph's been in that prison. He says to his brothers, hey, let me introduce you to my friend, the warden. He knows about you. And I'm sure he says to the warden who he spent years with, these are my brothers. And for 3 days, can you imagine the angst? 3 days. I mean, this is like Survivor on steroids. They have to choose one who's going to go. Which one is going to be free and who's going to stay and which brother is the most trustworthy who indeed will come back and not lie to their dad and said, Dad, like we were overrun, people killed us, our brothers are dead, I escaped with my life. They had to decide in 3 days who was going to go back. Who's going to go back? And you can imagine all the guilt that comes. I mean, this is it. They accused their brother Joseph of being a spy and put him in a pit. Joseph now accused them of being spies and puts them in a prison. And it is a picture of the prison they've been in for 23 years. A prison of trying to cover up their guilt, of trying to pretend that everything's okay. A prison of trying to cover up their lies. A prison of hoping that Joseph never comes up. What if Joseph ever got free and came back and said, Dad, look what my brothers did. It's a picture of what guilt does. And guilt, ultimately, it responds in fear and blame. A guilty conscience. You know you're guilty when you will blame and you live in fear. And Joseph calls them back out after 3 days. We continue to read in verse 18. It says, on the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live. For I fear God. If you are honest men, because this is what he's trying to get. He's trying to get their truth in the innermost parts. If you are honest, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. Let's switch it around. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and you will not die. This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but he would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Reuben said, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? Didn't I tell you don't do this? Didn't I say we shouldn't do this? But you wouldn't listen. Notice the blame. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. We owe. What's been true for 23 years, suddenly Reuben, he kind of understands, we got to pay up. Payday comes someday. And here is Joseph. He's recognized that in this conversation with his brothers, there's been no conversation about God. No conversation about where God is. And so after 3 days, maybe he has a bit of a change of heart, or maybe he tries to make it easier. Maybe he has some grace for his brothers. And he calls him out and he says, look, that's kind of harsh to just send one of you and keep all of you. All of you go, but you keep one. Which brother is going to trust the others? And he says, I fear God. Imagine what kind of conversation that must have been with the brothers as they left there and went home. This Egyptian, he fears God. He fears God. And as they're talking and as they're hearing Joseph, all of a sudden it awakens on them. They've gone to Egypt for God to deal with their guilt. And these brothers have not been very nice. One of them slept with their daughter-in-law. One of them slept with their mother's handmaid. Most of them killed an entire village. There was blood and guilt all on their hands. But notice, when all of a sudden things get a little rough, it was Joseph that they think this is retribution for. And they begin to blame each other. Reuben says, didn't I tell you? This shouldn't happen. Why am I going through this? Because it was your fault. If you had listened, we wouldn't happen. This is God, and this is the prison of guilt, folks. The prison of guilt is always that we look over our shoulder, and it keeps us from intimacy with God. Because when we have unresolved guilt in our life, we can't let God bless us, and we always think God is punishing us. We always live in fear that everything that happens, it's a punishment because of something that I did. You know your guilt is not dealt with if you can't let God bless you. And you're always worried. I lost my job. It must have been because of that I did. Someone was in an accident. It must have been because of what I did. I lost all my money. It must have been because of what I did. This is payback. This is punishment. I knew one day God would do that. That's not God. That's not God. And so the brothers leave their one brother and they head back to their dad. And Joseph, he puts some money in their bag. He puts their 20 shekels of silver back in their bags as they go on their way. And he does this gracious thing for them, because we're going to see that what ultimately covers up our guilt, it's God's grace. God's grace in our life. And Joseph, he hears the brothers talk amongst themselves about what they did to their brother. They don't know that Joseph can hear, because they're talking in Hebrew. They don't know that Joseph understands Hebrew. And they talk about how what this must be because of what they've done. And they begin to get honest with each other. In Genesis 42, we see Joseph, he went and he wept. He had to excuse himself and weep. Joseph was thrown into a pit. He never cried. He was sold into slavery. He never cried. He was falsely accused. We were never told he cried. He was put in prison. We're never told he cried. He was left there for 2 years. Never told he cried. His brothers finally get honest. And it brings him to tears. And so he puts the silver in. And he sends the brothers back home. And he says, you come bring your brother Benjamin back. And the brothers go away, and all of a sudden, as they're partway on their journey, they open their sacks, and they see this money. They see their silver there. And it says they live in fear, because they think something's going to happen. Joseph's now going to really think they're spies, that they've sold something. And we find later on that really it was because Joseph wanted to give them a gift. He wanted to be graceful. You know that you are still dealing with guilt when you think everything is a punishment from God for what you've done, and when you can't expect or accept anything good from God because you feel guilty. The brothers are thinking, we're not worthy of this. This is not a good thing. This is a blessing. This is a gift. It's not a good thing. When you don't think that something from God is a good thing, you haven't resolved your guilt. You haven't resolved it. And we're going to see over the next couple weeks how God graciously frees the brothers from their guilt. How Joseph ultimately forgives them, how the family gets restored. Because it's a story of a broken family that is fixable. And the way that these brothers, they deal with their guilt is by first acknowledging their guilt. Confessing their guilt. Agreeing that what they did, it was wrong. And secondly, by changing their behavior. And we're going to see next week that what Joseph does is that he tries to see, have my brothers changed? Are they the same old brothers who don't care about their dad, who don't care about their youngest brother, who don't care about the favorite? Or are they different? And 2,000 years ago, Jesus, he died on the cross for our guilt and shame. 2,000 years ago, he died because he knows you and I are in a prison, that guilt, it stares us in the face. That there is something that we have done, something that we have said, something that we did to someone or to God or for ourselves. And we say, I owe God. And we could never pay it. And he paid it. He died on a cross to pay a price you and I could not pay. Through the shedding of his blood, he paid so our guilt, it could be dealt with. That's God's grace. And we receive God's grace from that confessing and saying, what I did, I owe. And I know that Jesus, he paid the price. And I'm going to change. And I don't know what's in your life. I don't know what secret. I don't know what regret. I don't know what stares you in your face. It may be something you said to a parent, something you did to a grandparent, something you did to a co-worker. Something that you stole or took. It may be something you're keeping from your spouse, something you're keeping from your kids, something that you're hiding from your parents, something that eats you up, wakes you up at night, causes you to look over your shoulder. And it is hard work dealing with that guilt. Joseph's brothers became free from that guilt because of the grace of Joseph. You can be free from that guilt because of God's grace. Confess to God. Agree to him. You owe someone. Believe that you could not pay a price and Jesus paid it, and walk in that forgiveness and grace. Story of a little boy is visiting Washington, D.C. And he saw the Jefferson Memorial. And he said to the guard, he said, this is magnificent, this is beautiful. Like, how much if I wanted to buy it? How much would it be? And the guard decided to have a little bit of fun with him and said, well, how much do you have? And the boy reached in his pocket and said, well, I have about $1.75. And the guard said, well, it's a little more than that. In fact, it's more money than you could ever have. It's too expensive. You could never buy it. Secondly, even if you had all the money that you wanted, the Jefferson Memorial, it's not for sale. It will never be for sale. But thirdly, it's yours. You own it anyway. It's the country's. It's yours. Enjoy it. God says, I want to free you from your guilt. You cannot pay a price. Even if you could pay the price, get freedom, it's not for sale. It's yours because of what Jesus did. Walk in it. Here's what the Bible says about that freedom from guilt. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 44, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. I've swept away your sins like the morning mist. I've scattered your offenses like the clouds. Oh, return to me, because I've paid the price to set you free. Jesus paid the price to set you free. David writes in Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my transgressions from me. God has just separated them. The writer of Hebrews says, I'll forever wipe the slate clean of your sins. You don't have to deal with it anymore. Paul says in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who live in Christ Jesus. And right now, maybe there's this tug of war. There's this battle. It's a battle between saying, I want to hide my guilt. I want to live with it. I don't want to express it. I don't want to deal with it. I can deal with it. Saul and Joseph's brothers, no amount of money could deal with their guilt, no matter how rich they were. No amount of time, 23 years, can't deal with their guilt. Shared guilt, blaming each other, doesn't deal with their guilt. Only Jesus can forgive that guilt. Would you pray with me? And maybe you've never let Jesus just deal with your guilt, forgive your guilt. Maybe you've never come to him, and maybe this morning, on this Memorial Day, when we remember people who gave their life, Jesus, he gave her life. No greater love than this, that Jesus would lay down his life for you to pay that price. No greater love than to be able to do that. And maybe you've never had a relationship with him. Maybe this guilt has eaten you up. Maybe there's something, some regret, some shame, some secret. Today's the day to walk out of that prison and come into the arms of Jesus. You can do that by saying to Jesus, I've been hiding and I've been in this prison. I've been trying to pay the price of guilt myself, but I can't. I know you did. Come into my life. Take charge of my life. Forgive me. Set me free. Maybe you've had a relationship with Jesus, yet you still keep dealing with guilt. You don't believe God could love you. You don't believe the good things that happen in your life are really from God. You just keep thinking God's still out to get you, punish you. You're still not worthy. Maybe today's the day to know you are worthy. Maybe someone who has really hurt you has come back into your life and needs you. And maybe your prayer today is, dear God, help me do what a person who knows that you are with them does. When someone who has hurt you needs you, help me be Jesus to them. In Jesus' name, amen.